I'm going to pray and then we're going to read the Bible, which will be from Luke chapter 17. So I'll pray and then I'll give you a chance to find that in your Bible. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our church. Thank you that we're a part of a greater network called Acts 29. That's just a killer church denomination. Thank you that attitude that Acts 29 has totally filtered through to the local attitude of our church, Gospel Church, and that we want to see your name, Jesus, honoured in Carrington and further afield around Newcastle, Maitland and the Currie area, Cessnock area. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll give us attentive minds and hearts now that are open to hearing your word and changing where we need to, and pray this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. So it's going to be Luke chapter 17, the first 10 verses. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to it. I'm going to be reading from the ESV version. There are some other Bibles around, but if you've got a smartphone, you can look it up, I believe, you know, through Safari or an app or other things like that. But a hardcover copy or hard paper copy is fine too. So here we go, Luke 17, starting at verse 1. And he, and this is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any of you as a servant, ploughing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at a table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" All right, keep that part handy. We'll be flicking around there a lot. Now, when I first started at the company that I work at now, I had to go through quite a lot of, I guess, new starter and refresher training, as did all the guys that I worked with. Now, a fair percentage of that training was run by people from our training department who were from another location altogether, either our Brisbane office or Sydney. Now, these people, I guess it's fair to say, they were pretty skillful. They were slick and gifted communicators at the very least. They were familiar with the content that they were training us on, at least on the face value. But if they got asked any kind of clarifying questions at all, ordinarily they'd have to write it down, you know. And they'd say, "Oh, I'll come back to you later on after we've talked to a subject matter expert." And that later on could be later that day or week or year even, you know. Because they didn't know the work firsthand, you see, right? And because of that, I would often find my own eyes, and I certainly noticed the eyes of other people around, our eyes were all glazing over as the training would go on, because these visiting trainers didn't know the answers to the questions that we all often had. On the other hand, there was one other lady who worked and did a lot of the training, and she was located in our office. And when she ran training, it was very different. See, she'd not only been in the role not that long before that we were all mostly in, right? So she knew the content firsthand, but she loved answering questions. And interestingly, she always gave us a little bit of a sales pitch with the training. She emphasized regularly why what she was teaching, why it was good for us, what was in it for us, right? And I remember that. So 6 or 7 years later, I can't believe how quickly it's gone, right? 6 or 7 years later, right? I still actually remember some of the training that she provided, but what I remember mostly is her style. And so now whenever I have to provide training at work, which happens every now and again, I like to give my listeners a sales pitch, right? Or what's in it for them, right? And I've since learned through work seminars and works conferences that this is because there's this phenomenon that exists in our culture. The phenomenon's called Gen Y, right? Anyone ever heard it? Yeah, I'm sure you have, right? Gen Y, right, because they all want to know why. And whether you are technically in that age bracket, which I'm not, right, but some of you are, or whether you're just highly influenced by it, which I am, and I think a lot of you are, right, we all want to know why when we get given an instruction, don't we? You know, why do I do this? Why should I do this? Why would I want to do this? Why is what's happening important or compulsory, required? Why? Why, right? And certainly our kids have adopted this, haven't they? Now, I know that over all generations going back, kids have always wanted to know why, but kids nowadays, they really want to know the why when they get given an instruction. I was discussing this recently with one of my daughters about why she likes to ask B and I why a lot, right? We're out at McDonald's having a little bit of father-daughter time, quality time, right, ice cream and all that kind of stuff. And she explains to me, well, Dad, I like to ask why because I just want to know the reason. And so I thought, I'll probe a little bit further. Why do you want to know the reason, darling? And no joke, without a blink of an eye, she says straight away, well, so I can decide on whether I'll do it or not. There was a pause, right, while I was taking this in, right, and before she realised the extremeness of what she just said. And then we both looked at each other. We had a bit of a chuckle. Now, of course, I wasn't in any way condoning it, right? Like, no way. We have to have a little bit of talking, a little bit of praying, you know. But my lovely nameless daughter, right, nameless, has she summed up Gen Y? She has, right? They want to know the why. The why matters. The why is critical. The why determines whether they'll get on board, get interested, get excited, get pumped, get amped, right? The why matters. And if it matters today, right, I want you to know that back 2,000 years ago, it sure mattered in Jesus' time too when it came to Jesus and the kind of crazier things that Jesus had to say, right? See, we just read Luke 17 and it opens up with Jesus providing a series of instructions. And look, these instructions were pretty radical back in his day, but in our individualistic, almost narcissistic culture, right, they're even more radical, right? Like if you look at verse 1 and 2, it's basically saying that Christians ought to be so careful, so concerned, so outward aware that we wouldn't do anything that would or even could cause any of the little ones. Did you see that? Cause any of the little ones to sin. Now, the reference material tells us that little ones is either one or two things, right? It's either literally little ones, like little kids, like Lily and Charlotte and Madeline, little kids, right? Or it could be spiritually speaking, little ones, like little or young in the faith. But nearly all the reference material says it probably means both. So not causing these little ones to sin. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus is saying, it's basically about being willing to forgive people when there is sin against you and they repent. Even if the volume of sin is a lot, even up to 7 times a day, right? And the disciples are at the least surprised and maybe even a bit rocked. And I mean, if I was thinking about it from my point of view, I mean, it's hard enough keeping my own sin in track, is it true? Let alone what Jesus is saying, which is really managing the sin or controlling or helping out other people with their sin. And increase our faith, they spit out in verse 5. Now, I know some of you might be like I was, tempted to think they're being pretty pious here. They're wanting to play ball. But the reference material says that the vibe of what they're saying when they say that is more along the lines of Daryl Kerrigan from the castle, right? You know, as how much he's asking. You know what he says? Tell him he's. Yeah, that's right. That's basically what they're saying to Jesus here. Tell him, you're dreaming, Jesus. You're crazy. This stuff seems impossible to them, right? The disciples, they're basically saying they want a why from Jesus. That's what they're basically driving at. Verse 5, increase our faith, they say. How can we do this, Jesus? Why would we do this? Why on earth would we want to do this, right? They want the why. And like us, like I reckon most of us, generally speaking, that we're looking for a why. But you know that in Newcastle, for many people, there actually is no why. Like I think that our culture goes through life pretty much without a why. In our culture, like this Western culture that we're a part of, it's probably the first secular culture that has ever existed in the history of the world. And it operates under the basis that there actually is no ultimate why. No why we are here. You know, many people in Newcastle believe that we're here because of no particular cause. And that while we're here for no particular reason. And when we die, we're going to no particular place, neither good like heaven or bad like hell, right? This is the view of our secular Gen Y, why asking culture. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because we want to know the why for things, but we live under this ultimate banner that there is no ultimate why. So where to get the why, if there is one? Well, in Luke 17, it speaks unashamedly, and we want you to know at Gospel Church, we believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is the why, right? Now, Jesus tells a parable to get this point across, and in this, you see it as we read through there. And whenever Jesus tells a parable in the Gospel of Luke, you're meant to think to yourself, well, what's Jesus' big point, right? What's his one big message to keep going with the castle, right? What's the vibe, right? What's the vibe? And then you're meant to think to yourself, oh, well, who are the players in this parable? Who do the people in it, the characters, represent? Well, Jesus is the master giving the instructions, right? He's the master in this parable. He's the master, the maker, the owner. And we, the people of this earth, we're the servants in that parable. And Jesus' point is clear. He's the reason why we're here. He's the why, right? Jesus is why we are alive. Jesus is why we're living and breathing. And while we're here as servants, we're here for Him. Now, I know that some will jack up when they hear this kind of stuff, right? Many don't believe, as I said, that there is a why. Know why we're here. Know why we're alive. Know why there's an existence. Many will object to hearing that they're made. I remember having a discussion about this with a colleague of mine fairly recently. Now this bloke is a great friend of mine, right? We like to come up with little schemes together. We like to make things go smoother for the staff. We're pretty good friends. And this friend of mine, he's really into science, like really. And he's told me before that his beliefs, right, is that everything exists because of the Big Bang. You've probably heard of this before. And how things have turned out are because of the theory of evolution. This really makes sense to him. And he told me a little while ago that he thought I was pretty silly, almost childish, because I believed in a maker. All right. Now, we had a bit of a cheeky discussion. You know, I always like to trot out, oh, Big Bang, right? So nothing causing an explosion happens every day, you know. Told him that at our church, you know, we believe in a big God, not a Big Bang. But then after a little while, we focused a lot more seriously on the theory of evolution and its main concept, one of its pillars, right, particularly that of this law of nature. I'm sure you've heard of it, right? Survival of the fittest, right? We've all heard of it, right? Which my mate thought, and maybe some of you do too, right? My mate thought that really explains life as we know it nowadays. Now, I just recently, as it happened, heard a Tim Keller sermon. I was armed up with all this real, you know, interesting information. And I said to him, oh. So you think we should just bump off the unfitter people in our society? He's like, what do you mean? I said, oh, survival of the fittest. You know, should I bump off, you know, people when they're handicapped or, if they have no real use to society or if they're in a minority group? And my mate was mortified because he's a top bloke, right? No one, who could say yes to that, you know? He said, no way. And I said, oh, but why not? And he goes, Kevin, you know, it's just wrong. It can't be right. You know, that would be evil. Evil. Playing into my hands. I said, so there's a standard of right and wrong above that of nature? A standard of right and wrong outside of nature? A standard of right and wrong that's to be prioritised and, in fact, stands in judgment over nature, which, of course, then my mate's like, heads wobbling around and he's promised to think about, but that should make us all think, shouldn't it? See, things like that, we see people who don't believe in a why and are absolutely flabbergasted at people like us at the mere thought of that there is an ultimate why, but even who with their no why view, right, their why-less view, they still cannot help but sense that there must be one. You know, at Gospel Church, we believe that there is a standard above nature, right? And His name is Jesus. John 1, Colossians chapter 1, all talk to Jesus making us, creating us, owning us. And He's why Christians will do these crazy things that are mentioned in Luke 17, like being really concerned not to cause the little ones to sin and forgiving those who sin against us, right? Because like servants obey their master's instructions without argument or complaint, so should Christians follow Jesus' instructions because He's the master without argument or complaint. Jesus is the master. Now, on that note, I know that also drives a lot of people in Newcastle to distraction because thinking about Jesus as the master is the last thing that a lot of people around here think of. Most people, from my experience, think of Jesus in a bit of a, you know, peace, love and mung beans type, you know. Jesus is a bit of a tree hugger, you know, He's a left winger, you know, stuff like that, right? And maybe some of you you think about Jesus along those ways, you know. Maybe some of you don't like to think of Jesus or God as being a master, right, as a master that we are servants of. You know, I said before our culture is quite secular in the sense that our culture isn't really dominated by any particular religious view. But nonetheless, there is spirituality that's present in our culture, a kind of choose your own spirituality. And so God is seen as kind of this caring uncle or auntie, maybe a fairy godmother type, right? Someone who loves you, cares about you, endorses you, irrespective of what you choose or why you choose it, right? When I talk about God and Jesus with people in Newcastle, I don't know how many times their answer has begun with something like, I like to think of God as... Maybe you've had those conversations. But here's the thing, right? When you reduce God in that way, or when God is reduced to only how you like to think of him, well, you're treating God in a way that you would be horrified, mortified, deeply offended if someone treated you in the same way. You know, take Gary, for instance, right? Just roll with this. I know we haven't planned it, but I'm sure you can handle it. Like, I know Gary here very well, and I like him. You know, we're friends, brothers in Christ, right? But how good would our friendship be if I said to myself, look, I like to think of Gary as a vegetarian identifying, kale loving, sugar despising, teetotaling Aussie battler, knowing fully well that just doesn't apply, right? Gary, like me, is a bigger fan of red meat as there is. He has a sweet tooth, and we've had a dark ale together, right? That's not what he's like. But if I said to myself, I like to think of Gary as this vegetarian identifying type. And whenever I talk to him, I talked about vegetarian issues, hot topics, right? Hot topics. And when I visited him, I took sticks of celery and kale cake. Tried to take him to vegetarian events. Shared sugarless recipes on his Facebook page. Told everyone here that he was into this sort of stuff, right? Look, he's laughing now, but if it was real, he wouldn't really be that thrilled, would he? And you know what? If I did that, I would be missing out on a personal friendship with Gary, wouldn't I? I'd be missing out on the personal. It would be highly impersonal, right? And you know what? It wouldn't be real. It wouldn't be, would it? Here's the thing. Whilst I guess it is startling for some to hear that Jesus is the master and that we're the servants, right? The really startling thing, the thing that gets your attention, the thing that should get your heart pumping, right? The blood pumping through your veins is the same Jesus who says this, right? The Jesus who the Bible says is absolutely the King of Kings and the Maker of all things. The same Jesus is the one who willingly became a servant. The master who becomes a servant, the servant king, the only one who, it can be said, is the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for you. To give his life for you as a ransom for you and for many, right? Isn't Jesus, seriously, it might be startling, maybe you need to be startled. Isn't Jesus the kind of God that anyone should be interested in? And brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, right, isn't it brilliant to be personally connected to the fair dinkum real Jesus, not something that people like to think, the real thing. Jesus who made you and owns you. Jesus who loves you and knows you. Jesus who lived for you, died on a cross for you, rose for you, ascended for you, has gone to prepare a place in heaven for you, and one day he's coming back to collect you. Isn't it brilliant to be connected to the real Jesus? Not something that people like to think of, the real fair dinkum Jesus. I wouldn't trade it for anything else. You know, as we look at Luke 17 today, we see the disciples, they were looking for a why, and even in Newcastle with people who don't have that as their view, they still sense there must be one. We've just talked about how Jesus is the why, and so the last thing we'll look at today in Luke 17 is about making Jesus our reason why, all right? Because that's the sense of the last verse, verse 10. Just as a servant makes the reason why they do things because their master told them, Jesus, our master, my master, he's the reason why we do things. The things that Jesus urges in the opening verses in Luke 17, like leading little ones away from sin and forgiving people when they sin against us, right? These seemed very difficult to the disciples, but Jesus says in verse 6, the sense of what he's saying there is that if your faith's in him, it's enough to do these tough things. Now, I know that forgiveness, right? Some of you, it's probably rippling through you right now. Forgiving can be a complex thing, I know it. So many serious and significant considerations, you know, like things like, what if the person who's wronged you isn't aware? That's an important consideration. What if they are aware and they don't care? What if the person who wronged you is deceased? Or what if the wrong was, and this is terrible, but what if the wrong was criminal and abusive? Like, these are all important considerations and they need prayerful and wise consideration about it. But whilst I'm not minimising that at all, I want you to know that none of that is what Jesus is talking about today. Jesus is speaking about wrongs that have been recognised by the person and repented of. And in this situation, Jesus is the reason why we can forgive. Jesus died in our place for our sins, and though we continue to sin, though with the Holy Spirit's help, hopefully less and less, sometimes we do sin seven times a day against Jesus. Now, sometimes it's even more. Jesus is the reason why forgiven people are forgivers. Are you a forgiver? Are you a forgiver? And with the little ones around you, right, whether it's the kids in your own family like I've got or some of you do, or the little ones in the faith that we all know, have you made Jesus the reason why you behave around them in a particular way or a certain way? You know, B and I take this very seriously. Like Jesus, we don't want a millstone, you know, around our neck. You know, B and I, our deepest desire, right, our deep down deepest desire is for our girls to grow up and love and serve and worship Jesus. And because of that, we're careful that our actions and our words will not lead the kids towards sin, but rather towards Jesus. Even if we're genuinely frustrated at each other. You know, only last Sunday, like, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but I was driving B nuts, right? I was driving her nuts. I was highly strung for some reason or another, very out of character, right, I know. And B was frustrated at me. But B spoke to me still in front of the kids, but she spoke to me calmly and later on was willing to reconcile with me because she wanted to teach the kids. I mean, I was involved in this, right? But she was teaching the kids, right, that Christians don't hold a grudge. And she was teaching the kids that it's okay to be angry, but not to sin in their anger, right? Not to sin in their anger. Have you made Jesus the reason why you behave around the little ones in your life in a certain way? Today in Luke 17, we've seen the disciples wanted a why. Our culture's crying out for a why. Jesus is the why, the ultimate why. Have you made him your reason why? Let's have a pray. Yeah, thanks God again for church today, gathering together as your people. Thanks for your word. And thanks that even when it's hard, it's always best. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll convict us, that we'll make Jesus the reason why we do anything, but particularly when it's dealing with our little ones, or when it's to do with the sin of others. Help us to lead the little ones away from sin and to forgive those who've repented of their sin. And we pray this in your good name, Jesus. Amen.